broken, contrite. I'm one of the poster boys for what it takes for those words to describe a man. They're the only words that can paint an accurate picture of me in the moment these words poured from my heart. As a teenager, part of me stepped out to test every boundary I could find. And then, crushed, humiliated, I'd seen everything human beings can do and been part of more than I could bear. I am that leper. And when that kind of man calls out to God, he quickly finds that's the man God's looking for. Ruined for all this world can give. Now, in the face of eternal emptiness, there's an eternal source of thanksgiving. You took a man like me and gave him you.
My guest today is a very special guy to me. I love this guy. I have since the first time I met he and his wife. Ricky Ryan, welcome.
Thank you, Terry. It's great to be here. It's great to have you here.
Ricky, I've always wanted this moment to come, so I'm very excited about this because I can sit here and we don't have to rush off to something else really quick. You know, how fleeting our little moments of encounter have been. The Lord all the time has been orchestrating our lives so that we bump into each other that way, but we're so busy at his business. He's just got this little grin on his face. Yeah. And I can look back and see, we didn't know what was going on. I mean, you're looking at me going, that's kind of strange. And I'm looking at you like, wow, how can I keep up with him? He's off again. And there he goes. Anyway, this is a very special moment for me, Ricky. And the first question I want to ask, I want to hear, how did a junior surf champion make a transition to becoming a pastor?
That's a great question, and it's a question that I ask myself all the time.
Because it's good to articulate it in a fresh way every day.
It really is.
Because it's still unfolding, huh?
Yeah, and I think that classic statement, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life.
Yeah. That's exciting.
Well, it is exciting, and it's true, and it's above and beyond what we could ever ask or think. And to think, Terry, it's not even done yet. I mean,
it's never gonna be done.
Well, yeah, and the cool thing is that we look back to all the stuff that we've been involved with together.
Yeah.
And, you know, let's face it. I mean, we both know a ton of people. I mean, we do. We know millions of people.
Yeah.
But there are certain people in our lives, they're just different. And you're different to me.
Oh.
And just the way, what we've been able to do through the years and where God has placed us, and it's been wonderful. Yeah. Okay, so back to your question. Your question is, how did a surf star become a pastor? And it started when I would sit in the water as a kid. I'd sit outside on my surfboard. I'd look around and I think, there's got to be a God. This is too good. This is too amazing.
Yeah.
But Terry, here's the thing. Even though I knew there was a God and acknowledged him, I didn't know him.
Right.
And that was the thing that baffled me. Yeah. How can there be a God, and I know there's a God, and yet in my heart, I knew I didn't know him. Yeah. Now, of course, then along comes the 60s and drugs and all that stuff. And remember, back in those days, it wasn't recreational drugs. We didn't use that term. We were trying to find something.
Yeah.
We were on a search.
Yeah.
We were on a quest. And we wanted to discover God.
That's
we
right.
wanted to find God. I mean, that was my quest.
Yeah.
Essentially, that was it. And then, of course, that led to transcendental meditation, to Buddhism and
we're talking, what age were you when it kind of morphed into that?
That would have
pretty
been
early on.
Yeah, that would have been like 1960s. I mean, it was 1958, 59, 60,
and you were
61.
Just two.
2 years
old.
I wish I was two. But I was, you know, just in my high school years, trying to figure out what's this thing all about. And of course, to me, the great hope of the psychedelic era was that God can be known. That was my great hope.
Okay.
They're finally talking about
good
this
point.
Question I've had. God can be known. So I wanted to find him. And so I did. I mean, I took every drug they gave me and went to every transcendental meditation thing and you know, loved the Beatles and read the, you know, Buddha's, you know.
Do it to the hilt.
To the hilt. Yes. I remember one time sitting with one of my guru friends atop the cliff, looking over Sunset Cliffs in one of our favorite surf spots.
Yeah.
And we were going within to find the God within, you know, and he was walking me in this meditation thing. And I got as deep in myself as I could get. And when I realized that God wasn't in there, and in fact, the deeper I got, the worse it was.
Yeah.
And it was like, shoot!
Shut. Darn it. I missed it again.
And I remember I was so depressed. Mm-hmm. Because I thought all this effort, and then of course along this, you know, my friends that were in this drug thing, now they're starting to drop like flies.
Yeah,
you know,
it starts to get,
and
really
we're starting to realize this. Not only is we're not finding God, this is detrimental. This is bad. Mm-hmm. And I woke up to the fact that I was actually on a road that wasn't taking me where I wanted to go. Not only that, it was destroying me and destroying my friends. But I was trapped. That's what sin does.
Oh, absolutely.
Right. It trapped me. It had sucked me in.
Sucker punch.
Yeah, sucker punch. Great. It sucked me in with a false hope, mm-hmm. trapped me in this lifestyle of sin, and there I was, 18 years old, you know, on one level, as successful as you could be. U.S. surfing champion, getting paid to surf,
yeah,
traveling the world.
What else could you dream for?
I know. It was wonderful. And in fact, I remember so clearly, I was in high school. I'd gone on a surf trip for Gordon Smith Surfboards, Larry mm-hmm. Gordon, whom yeah. you know. And I think I was on the East Coast, or I was someplace. They sent me someplace, but I went out of school to do it.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so I was out of school. I came back, and I walked into school, and it was about halfway through the day when I got back. And a friend stopped me, well, where you been? I said, I was in a surf. And I told him the whole thing, and he said, I'd give anything to be you. And I thought, you know, if you knew what was going on inside of me, you'd never want to be me. You never would. And that was kind of where I was. On one level, mm-hmm. top of the world. On another level, inside, empty, and knowing that I was trapped. And it was my last year in high school that I saw on the ground, because that's where I was looking,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah.
On the ground, a poster from Youth for Christ, Campus Life. Hmm. Grass and acid meeting. Now remember, this marijuana had just been criminalized in California, but acid still wasn't.
Oh my
yeah.
goodness.
So I'm thinking, and this is in 1968.
Okay.
I'm thinking, these guys are going to come and tell these kids how good grass and acid is. I got to go see what this is.
Yeah.
Now, the amazing thing was, I asked probably 10 people, who's Campus Life?
Yeah.
No one knew. Now, if someone would have told me, oh, it's a Christian group, I'd have never gone.
Yeah.
Because
exactly.
for some reason, I just wasn't interested. Of course, that's the enemy. You know,
yeah.
I wasn't
yeah.
interested in Christianity. But no one told me that. So mm-hmm. I go. There's an address. It's a house. I go. And there's 300 kids crammed into this house.
You know, something's going on.
I walk in. And the interesting thing, I don't know any of them. Now, I know everyone. I mean, I'm a surf
yeah.
star. I know everyone.
You don't know these people?
I don't know these people. I don't know them. The one person I know is sitting in the middle of this room and said, hey, Ricky, come sit by me. So I get crammed in this thing. This guy comes out, does a couple of funny games. And then these three hippies get up there. And and I could tell these guys, I mean, they're the real deal. They were, you
yeah.
know. And they start talking first about drugs and how they'd done every drug there was. And in their drugs, they had not found God.
Wow.
And it was the first time I'd ever heard someone with the guts to say, we've tried it all, God wasn't there. And I thought, wow. These guys know what I know. Then they start talking about
Incredible.
Eastern mysticism and how they searched all these things out. And I knew
My
they knew
goodness.
What they were talking about. And they said, and we went all there and we looked for the God within, and God wasn't inside of us.
So they're telling you.
They're telling
they're
my story.
Your
heart. Yeah, yeah. And I'm sitting in the middle thinking, wow, this is the first time I heard something that I really kind of had credibility in my eyes mm-hmm. tell me what I knew to be true. They then start talking about Jesus. And Terry, it was the most amazing thing because at that point, it was, I know the enemy was just right there, just telling him to say, run. Because I
yeah.
would have, if I could have,
yeah.
if I could have got up and left
yeah.
at that point.
You're empty.
Because I thought, I've been duped. These guys tricked me into this thing. This thing is about some
yeah.
Christian deal. But I was trapped. I mean, I was literally trapped in the middle of this room with 300 kids. I could
wow.
not leave. I couldn't leave if I wanted to. I could barely move.
Without killing a bunch of people.
In your bed. So this guy starts talking about God and a personal relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And he said that the thing that separated us from God was sin. And Terry, right there, you know, people say, well, you can't talk about sin. No, that was where the light bulb came on to me. And he said,
wow.
the reason we don't know God is because we sin. God is righteous and our sin keeps us from God. And it was like, duh, duh, that's it. I knew it. It was like, that was mm-hmm. it. And then he said, well, here's what God did. God sent his son to solve the sin issue for you. Mm-hmm. And he took your sin upon himself. Now, Terry, I mean, to me, this wasn't theoretical. I could
no,
see it.
You could, yeah.
I could see it. This is exactly what needed to happen for me.
Yeah.
Exactly. And if it wasn't true for anyone else, mm-hmm. which it is, I knew.
It didn't matter.
It didn't matter.
What they were thinking.
Yeah.
It was for
it
you.
It was true for me.
You knew he was speaking
yeah.
right directly
yeah.
to you.
you know, at the end of this thing, they, if anyone else, if you're interested in this whole thing, then come up here and talk to some men. I couldn't, I was the first guy up there. And I sat down with a guy, this is so classic, who is going to take me through the four spiritual laws. Uh-huh. Right? Remember that? Mm-hmm. Four spiritual laws.
Absolutely.
And it's the first time he'd ever done it. And he's just reading it to me.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
He reads me the whole thing at the end. Is there any reason why you would not like to invite Christ into your life right now? He looks at me. And I said, not that I can think of. He said, no way. I said, well, no. He goes, and luckily there's one more page. There's one more page. Here's the prayer. So he leads me in this prayer.
Was that Greg Laurie?
It wasn't Greg Laurie, but it could have been. But now you got to remember, in this day, their whole pitch at the end was, you want the ultimate trip. You want the ultimate high. You need Jesus. And I'm thinking, okay, this is it. All this stuff that psychedelics promised me, it's going to happen right here.
Yeah.
This is going to be fireworks. This is going to be heaven's open. The white lights. I mean, it's all going to happen. Yeah. So I pray this prayer, and really nothing happened. Except for the fact I'm driving home and there was something in me that said, you just met the real deal. Wow. This is it. And the guy, at the end, the director of the club comes up, hey, you see Christ, that's great, blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. He goes, so you ain't got to read your Bible, you got to go to church, you got to pray, you got to tell the people about Jesus. He says, you got a Bible? I said, well, I'm American. We got to have one someplace.
Somewhere.
So, you know, I go home and my mom's asleep by this time. I wake my mom up. I say, Mom, you won't believe it. I just became a Christian. And she said, oh, honey, that's great, but you'll get over it.
Thanks,
and I said, but Mom, do we have a Bible? A Bible? Ooh, go look in our bookshelf. We've got to have a Bible. So I went and found this big family Bible that we had there.
Oh, my goodness.
And I couldn't make heads or tails of it. I'm serious. Yeah. I mean, I tried the front, tried the end, tried the middle. I couldn't make heads or tails of this book. I just couldn't. And I didn't know really how to pray. I didn't know how to meditate, but I didn't know how to pray. And I thought church is where you went when you died.
Yeah.
I didn't want to go to a church. That's where dead people go. Mm-hmm. You know, when you die, you go to one of those places. But I had the four spiritual laws. So that night, I memorized it, beginning to end. Because, remember, me and all my friends at the beach, we were on this quest, and I found him.
Yeah.
I found the answer.
Yeah.
I couldn't wait to get to the beach the next day and tell my group of friends I thought were on the same quest to find God.
Yeah.
I found him. So I go. Next morning, I'm down at the beach, 7 o'clock. I get my friends together, probably 20 of them, and I give them the four spiritual laws by memory, beginning to end. Mm-hmm. They think I'm nuts. Yeah. They think I've gone crazy. Smoke this, take this. Yeah. We're going to get this out of you.
Get rid of this, whatever it is.
But the reality is they couldn't get it out of me.
No.
They couldn't, because it was a supernatural thing. Wow. You know, that's the wonderful thing about salvation. It's not what we do. It's what God does in us. And God had done something in me. I'd been born again. Mm-hmm. I'd been born again. I didn't understand it. I couldn't explain it to you. But
didn't need to because you had it.
I had it. It happened to me. And that started my walk with God. Mm-hmm. And through my walk with God, we finally ended up on Maui. And here in Maui, we were in the restaurant business here.
Yeah.
And we, you know, in San Diego, that's where I grew up. You know, we had all these great churches, and I just kind of took that all for granted. Well, I got these great churches there. Now, Mike McIntosh hadn't come to San Diego yet.
No.
So no Calvary Chapels yet, but still, you know, good churches, and I was used to that. Mm-hmm. Got to Maui, and that same church experience just wasn't here.
Mm-hmm.
So we went from church to church, really trying to our best to fit in, you know, Baptist, Methodist, Assembly of God.
Right.
And they're, you know, I'm not saying they're not good churches. They were. But
just
they weren't
talking to
you. And the most important thing, I knew I couldn't bring my friends. I wanted to bring my friends. So here I'm in the restaurant business, surrounded by all these young people. You know, we're the most happening restaurant on Maui. So we're in the catbird seat. And I've got all these young people who are lost as all get out, looking for answers. I've got no place to take them. So finally, after one blowout Sunday morning at this church that we could finally kind of settled into, which was very charismatic, it was just a nightmare Sunday. I brought some friends. In fact, I brought Craig Williamson, a good friend, friend of ours, who was the director of golf here at Kapalua. He does. He didn't like this circus, I'm telling you.
Didn't.
I looked over at one point, you know, he's always dressed to tees and always looked great.
Yeah.
He had sweat just pouring down his face. He's scanning the room for the exit. I mean, it was a night. It was one of those nightmare tongues-a-thong Sundays from the get-go. I mean, people are going nuts in this church. And that was it. We walked to that church. I thought, that's it. That's it. And a friend of mine had also brought his brother, who also got up and left. And we said, that's it. We're going to start a Bible study in our house on Monday morning. That would be the next day. Mm-hmm. And we're just going to read a chapter and talk about it. And so, and that first Monday, there were six of us, three couples, and we just started going through the book of Ephesians, and it kept growing and growing and growing, and people started getting saved. Mm-hmm. And at that point, I finally met some Calvary guys, met Mike McIntosh and mm-hmm. Greg Laurie and Don McClure and John Corson. They started coming to Maui and helping us. And by that time, we had about 60 kids coming to our Bible study on Monday morning.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, a little house in the Pili Hau. And I said, we got this great group of people. You got to send us a pastor. And after 3 years of that, they finally said, look, you're the pastor.
Yeah, you're the one asking. Go to it. You're doing it already. Yeah.
Basically, they invited me back to the mainland, and they said, look, in 6 weeks, we're going to teach you all you need to know to be a pastor. Terry, I was so naive, I actually believed them. Now, you got to remember, this is Mike McIntosh, Greg Laurie, Don McClure. And Ray Bentley at this point.
Yeah.
And they're going to teach me all I need to be a pastor in 6 weeks, give me a little piece of paper, and send me back to Maui to do church. Okay? Uh-huh. Well, God spoke to me during that time.
Yes.
And said, you know,
He confirmed everything.
Yeah, he confirmed it. And we came back. We started the church right here in Kapalua, where we're sitting right now.
Yeah.
And we started the church there with 18 people on our first Sunday morning. Here's what I kept thinking. I kept thinking, you know, if I'm just faithful to do what I can do, that the real pastor is going to come along.
Yeah.
Well, the reality, the real pastor did come along.
Yeah.
But it was me.
Yeah.
And God kept doing that work in me. And again, it comes back to that neat point, is that if you make yourself available, what does God want to do in you?
Yeah.
What can God do in you?
Yeah.
He gave me a vision. I'd never really had a vision before. Mm-hmm. I mean, a real vision. I saw.
Yeah.
I was sitting in Mike's church up in Balboa Park.
Yeah.
Everyone was in that phase of it.
Yeah.
Reverend Willis was up there doing communion.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit just fell in that place.
Uh-huh.
And I saw a picture of this group of people on Maui. I didn't know any of them. Small circle of people. And they were just worshiping the Lord. And the Lord said, Ricky, can you do that? Can you put together a group of people on Maui that will worship me? Mm. And I said, that's it, Lord. That's all. And he said, yeah, that's it. That's all. Mm. Go and do it. So then after the service, I go backstage. And Mike McIntosh is back there on a piano backstage trying to figure out a Beatles song. You know? And he looks at me and goes, hey, I know what God wants you to do. I said, really? He says, all God wants you to do is to go back to Maui and put together a group of people that will worship him. Mm-hmm. Ricky, go and do it. And that was the confirmation. Mm-hmm. So I thought, well, okay, I'll do that, and then the real pastor will come. But in that process, God just grew me into that guy.
Yeah, you were the picked one.
Yeah.
All along. The Lord knew that.
Yeah.
When you were sitting out on your board.
Yeah.
The more I know the Lord, I love him more and more every day. Because if I'm ready to go toward what he's showing me in his nature, then he's blowing my mind every day, as he's done with you. But that's all he's looking for.
Yeah.
Is somebody that's hungry for him and sees what he wants to do and wants to get it done.
Yes.
And yeah, of course, we're not going to think we're qualified. I think that's the one qualification.
Yeah, right.
Whether it's for the job.
Yeah.
I mean, of course we're not qualified. He's the only qualified one.
Right.
And for somebody to say, well, I just don't feel 100% today.
Yeah.
It's such a joke.
Yeah.
Of course you're not 100%. Yeah. That's why Jesus had to take over.
Yeah. Yeah, I love that where Paul said, when I'm weak. Mm. Then he can be strong.
That's such a conundrum.
It is.
An irony to people that can't figure that out.
Yeah.
But that's because they're sitting on the other side of the fence going, I'm in charge. I need to know this and that. And before I make this decision, no, you just need to humble yourself. Like Peter says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Mm. And in due time, you'll know where you are, because he'll put you where he meant you to be. And it's such a beautiful thing, because he synchronizes everything to make us everything that he dreamed that we would be when he designed us. And the beautiful part of that to me now is that he is doing it for all of us who belong to him.
Mm-hmm.
at the same time, he's synchronizing everything that's going on. We just still feel alone.
Yeah.
Because we're not open. We're not talking to him in the open.
Mm.
In my search for reasons for why that's so detrimental, why I see that that's breaking the connection between us and neutralizing, in a way, God's work through his body. He's not stopping it. It's just neutralizing it to the point that we don't see it because we feel so isolated.
Yeah.
But if we sit together like we have done with guys or with pastors or whatever, and we just talk to the Lord openly and do business with him personally, then we all move together through those thresholds, and you can't break us apart.
Right.
And it doesn't matter if you're in Indonesia and I'm in Maui.
Yeah.
If we reach up and grab hold to Jesus, we realize immediately his synchronization of his physical body walking this planet.
Yeah.
Be the Word of God made flesh. He said, I'm going away.
Yeah.
You should be glad. They didn't have a clue what he was talking about. But we do.
Right.
Because the Holy Spirit was shed abroad in our hearts. And we can defer to him and have faith in what he shows us through his Word. There's a whole lot going on now that has resulted from that search that you were on.
Mm.
And the one who found you knew what he wanted to do. What's the thing on the front burner right now between you and the Lord? I mean, where is he doing business in your heart at this point? Because it's in sequence with you sitting on the board out in the water.
Right.
It's all one story. And he's unfolding it with your body, a willing body that knows he's not qualified, that's always looking up and saying, Lord, what do you want to do today? And just going, okay, I want to do that too, because I don't want to do something separate from you.
Right.
And what's he doing in your personal intimacy, your relationship, the business that you're doing with him today?
The thing that interests me is the seasons of life that God takes us through and figuring out what he wants to do in those seasons. I really do believe that there are seasons of ministry, there's seasons of life, there's seasons in the life of a church. And the season of my life is really interesting because I've had to come to grips with the fact that what I did when I was 30 and 40, I couldn't do when I was 50. When I did when I was 50, I can't really do when I was 60. But that doesn't mean I can't do anything.
Right. Well, God makes it that way, so you'll do something else.
Exactly. Exactly. And so I think that's, you know, the real challenge for me is not to be depressed because I can't do what I used to do.
Yeah.
Or feel guilty or less than.
Yeah, get paralyzed.
Paralyzed by that thing. Well, I mean, God, I used to be able to do this and that and this and go all around the world in 3 days and then go back and do it again the next week.
Yeah.
And I can't do that anymore. But Lord, what can I do?
Yeah.
What is my role now?
Mm-hmm.
And I think the thing that's exciting for me, Terry, is to see that it is a continuum. God has a plan for our lives.
Yeah.
And that plan doesn't just include, well, you know, when you're 30, when you're really in your prime, okay, I've got that planned out.
Yeah.
No, that's part of it, but it goes all the way through.
But today, it's called today.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, so, that's the prime moment.
That's the prime moment. So, Lord, what do you have now? What is my role in our church and in the body of Christ as a whole? And I find my role being different, but it's good.
Yeah.
It's really good.
Yeah.
Just thinking about Maui, I really felt that my role here on Maui, beyond just pastoring our church at Kumlani Chapel here in Kapalua, was to raise up leadership on this island and to strengthen leadership in Hawaii as a whole. And part of my vision was to let leaders in, you know, a little church down the road know that they're not alone.
Good.
You know, there's more of us here. And to get them together, we've been in these leadership conferences here on Maui. And we try to do 3 a year. Yeah. And it's been wonderful to see them grow from, you know, 150 people. And last one, I think we had 600 leaders. And that for Maui, that's like a big deal,
that's,
you know?
Exciting.
And 600 guys, people look around, guys and gals, and think, wow, we're not alone.
Yes.
We're in this together. And look at who we're with. This is a good group of people.
Yeah.
And to see that and then to pour into them and then to thank them and then to challenge them to step up even more and to equip them so they can do that has really been wonderful.
I love that miraculous dissolving of the walls that happens. I mean, we have this illusion of there being the walls.
Yeah.
And we compromise with that because we feel safe behind the wall. But remember the original Planet of the Apes?
Yeah, yeah.
Remember the Wall of Fire?
Yeah.
That's one of my favorite scenes because they're going out to the Forbidden Zone, right?
Right, right.
The Forbidden Zone.
Yeah.
Where you can't go.
Yeah.
Because you'll die.
Yeah.
You pass through it. And they're on their horses and the Wall of Fire appears.
Yeah.
And their horses bolt and throw them off. But of course, Moses, it's Charlton Heston. Of course, he would say, come on.
Yeah.
Let's go. And he gave the spur to his horse and went straight for the wall.
Yeah.
And the second they touched it, it disappeared.
Mm.
That was perfect illustration of that personal wall that we feel between us. If we just reach past that and touch one another in whatever way that we can, it's gone immediately. There's so many walls.
Yeah.
I see that as the impetus for you going, well, we're dissolving the walls. And that's what I was talking about when I was talking about being open with your conversation with the Lord.
Mm.
Open with the rest of the body parts in the room.
Yeah.
And at the same time, that makes you vulnerable.
Yeah.
You humble yourself
before
the Lord publicly.
Yeah.
You're really humble.
Yeah.
I mean, if you do that at home, nobody knows that you did that.
Yeah.
And you walk around like, you know, you do that all the time.
Yeah.
But then it's also accountability.
Yeah.
But the most beautiful thing is that it's organic.
Mm.
It's not corporate. I don't think that's the right word.
Yeah.
We use that word a lot, but I think it's corporal.
Mm-hmm.
It's like unity is not really saying what we want because that's man's attempt to make us go on the same path. The biblical word is union.
Mm-hmm.
We're joined together. And God is the great gatherer.
Yeah.
And any separation, you know the story that the priest sewed up the veil, right?
Yeah.
After Jesus tore it like a paper napkin from the top to the bottom.
Yeah.
They sewed it back up and it's still sewed up. Just to say, he's over there and we're over here and I can help you talk to him.
Yeah.
And you know how the word treats people who stand in the way
of
God's personal access to you. And you and I both have met a lot of pastors who think that's their job.
Yeah.
And because they're the leaders, because of the system that's set up, they're prey for compromise with this isolating force of either the Greek lecture hall or the Roman theater and making that the venue for doing church. But that's all to preserve these isolations that we walk in with.
Yeah.
To walk in to the gathering of the body of Christ, to recognize the head of the body, why would we gather to just sit there and be separate from one another?
Yeah.
It's kind of an axe I'm grinding in my own heart because I look for those ways, as I hear you saying, I look for the ways to let people know they're not alone. And that's the opening our mouths, not to each other, but to God in the hearing of the rest of the body parts. I mean, think of the physical body.
Mm-hmm.
Are there cells that say, oh, I'm going to do this by myself?
Yeah.
Yeah, there are, and they call that cancer.
Yeah.
And it's dead the minute it disconnects. It's perfect picture that God has given us. Jesus took Paul into the desert after he was baptized and poured this whole thing into him.
Yeah.
And he was constantly talking about, he was berserk.
Yeah.
I mean, this guy who was Pharisee of the Pharisees, the next big deal rabbi that was coming along.
Right.
He was berserk over Jesus being the word flesh and walking where he sends you.
Yeah.
Where you're at.
Yeah.
And that's why I love just looking in my hand every morning and going, okay, what did you put there today?
Yeah.
And I know there's aspects that are inevitable.
Mm-hmm.
I want to talk to whoever I send you to.
Yeah.
And if you'll just be a willing vessel of that and be paying attention, which I've sent the Holy Spirit to allow you to do and to empower you to do, if you just defer to that rather than do what you always did before and preserve that at all costs, which is our broken nature to do, then I'll do things before you that you wouldn't dream. And I'm sitting here looking at one of them. Because, I mean, who would have thunk that you would have come out of the search.
Yeah.
I'm reminded of Solomon.
Yeah.
That's why I love Ecclesiastes. Mm. I love it because it's the story of our lives.
Mm.
Did everything to the hilt to find the satisfaction that we knew was somewhere in the universe.
Yeah.
But that little homing device that he implanted in each one of us as he created us will either drive us crazy or it will drive us to him.
Right.
Because you won't find that kind of satisfaction in anything the world can afford.
That's right.
I love that.
Another aspect of that as well is that not only are there pastors who want to be that spokesman for God, but the battle that pastors face is the congregations want you to be that. You go in.
That's right.
You go talk to them.
Yeah.
And then come back and tell us.
You read the Bible for me.
Yeah, for me.
I pay you for that.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, exactly. And that's, I think, the great thing that Pastor Chuck taught us is that that's not the way we're going to do church.
Yeah, thank
we're going to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And how do we equip them? We say, you can hear from God.
Mm-hmm.
You can read your Bible and understand
it.
You can pray and God will hear you and you will hear from him.
Yeah.
You can become his hand. And my greatest joy as a pastor is to watch God work through his people. So my job becomes supporting and in a sense lifting up their ministry instead of them lifting up and supporting my ministry. That way, the kingdom of God is expanding. Instead of contracting to us all focused around a man that this congregation is going to support.
Yeah.
And really, it's a temptation because the average congregation would rather have you do it.
Absolutely.
We'll pay you.
I'll be glad to go to the theater and watch you do it and be feeling great when I go home.
Yeah. But that is that upside down kingdom, that paradigm shift. And I just love it because that's when church becomes an adventure. And the Christian life becomes an adventure. And I think when you tell people, look, you can pray. You can go out every day and walk in those good works that God has prepared for you
that's
before the foundation. You can walk in those today. And when you
Let's just start now.
Yeah.
If somebody comes forward, I don't want to pray for them. I want to say, okay, Jesus is right here. Just talk to him.
Yeah.
Tell him what's going through your head. And look at him in the eye and talk to him. He just poured his life out to you. Now answer him.
Yeah.
I mean, you wouldn't sit on the other side of the coffee table from somebody that just said what he said without saying anything. And how will they learn unless we... And that, I think that's the training that's probably missing in a lot of cases. We want to do everything for them.
Yes.
And then we wonder why they're so inept at doing it. And they fall so easily. And it's akin to that wanting to be the spokesman that is so seductive.
Yeah.
But they have to start somewhere.
Yes.
And they're not going to be good at it.
Yeah.
But we're family.
Right.
It's like the two-year-old in the room.
Right.
You don't expect them to be the scholar and the wise person that you want them to become. And you're there to help them to reach that.
Yes.
But that interaction is missing so much. How do you handle that? You know, when you say equip the saints, I know the commission that Jesus gave his disciples before he ascended. Go out of yourself, immerse the people in who I am, then train them to walk in that way and to make those choices every day that will lead them along the way. And just do that work. Hand it off to them and watch me work. And the last thing he said was, remember, I'm always there.
Yeah.
And we got to forget that if we get off on some kind of other personal agenda of some kind, some doctrinal thing that builds more walls, we're not remembering. He's right there.
Yeah.
And he's the one doing the work.
Amen.
Don't disconnect with it.
Yeah. Well, let me give you an example of how we do that.
Yeah.
For example, in counseling. So someone comes and says, Pastor, I've got a problem. And it's this. And so, you know, my first question to them is, okay, so have you been praying about this? Have you been talking to God about your problem?
What percentage say yes?
Hardly any.
Hardly
any. So that's the key thing is, okay, well then what should
we know
you,
where to start.
Yeah, and then so then my next thing is, then well then what do you think you should be asking God? If this is the problem, what do you want to know? What should you be asking God?
That's good.
Let's go. Well, that's where we're going to start. Secondly, if you have been praying, what has God been showing you? What do you think God wants you to do about this? This is what's interesting. Most of the time, people know.
Yes.
They do know. They know. And when you ask them, how do you know that? Well, I think it's in the Bible. Yes, you're right. It's in your Bible. Okay, so you keep pushing people back to that thought. You can ask. You can hear. You can know.
Yes.
You know, and you keep pushing. We call it pushing ministry down. Mm-hmm. You keep pushing it back to them. So then my job becomes just that confirmation of, yes. Okay, now what does God want you to do about this? Okay. Now, in some cases, they may not know, so we'll talk about that. Yep. And then, but then we could come out with a plan. Okay, so this is what God, well, yep. I think God wants me to do this. That, yes, that's exactly right.
Yeah.
And again, most of the time, they do know. They're just afraid to admit it. We just take that to be a fact. You're going to know. And if you don't know now, it's because you haven't asked. So my job then is, if they totally draw a blank, well, still, I'm not going to give them the answers.
No.
I want them to say, well, okay, go and pray about these three things. And let me give you a couple of scriptures that I think addresses what you're thinking about. You go and meditate on these scriptures and see what God speaks to you.
Very good.
Then come back and let's talk about it some more. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right. Right.
And so what they get is, wow, okay. Mm-hmm. My Bible can come alive to me. Mm-hmm. And that is when it does come alive, isn't it?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
When you get there, you think, okay.
If they'll follow your instruction to actually do that and come back.
Yeah.
One time. They're addicts.
Yes.
They're done.
Well, and the cool thing is most of the time, they don't even have to come back.
Yeah.
Because they got it.
Yeah, they got it. And they can't help it. They're on the trek.
Then my other thing that I've got to do is I've got to give people opportunity. Mm-hmm. I think the job of the church is to give people opportunity to do the work of the ministry.
Yeah. Like we were talking about Chuck.
Yeah.
Pastor Chuck.
Exactly. That's exactly what he did. There's tasks in the church. Mm-hmm. But there's ministry in the church.
Yes.
And usually in most churches, they'll give away tasks, but they won't give away ministry.
Right. Right, you're right.
And so my job as a pastor is to keep giving away my ministry people. And the way I define that is giving them opportunity to do what I would do.
Yeah.
Whether it be a Sunday morning or a midweek, whatever it is, then I want to give more and more people the opportunity to do what I would do. Uh-huh. And by that, I show them that they can do the work of the ministry.
Yeah, because in the process, they find out that they can't. And then they go to where they find that, which is the personal intimacy and desperate prayer and interaction.
It's amazing, too, when people realize, ultimately, that they are going to do ministry. Mm-hmm. It drives them to God.
Immediately. That's scary.
It's scary.
Scary stuff.
It drives me to God.
Yeah, and it should, because it's an awe, a natural awe in us of, wow, I'm stepping into a foreign world.
Yes, because actually what I tell them is ultimately, you know, I'm the person you see, but ultimately what I'm doing, what you're doing, is we're just doing what Jesus wants to do.
Yeah.
We're becoming his hands.
And
his
we're both growing. We're all growing, and we're walking together. We're all at different places, not because of level of spirituality, but just because he's designed us differently, and the path that he's got us on is, right now, we're walking together. Mm-hmm. But it's only because we're to help each other in this process. And I love the way he thinks.
Yeah, I know. It's amazing. It's awesome.
And I'm so enamored with the way he thinks. I'll be, you know, got my head in all the places in the book. And I'm looking and thinking of all these intricate kind of synchronizations of his creation and what the purpose is. And then he'll tap me on the shoulder and you go, Terry, I'm right here.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Let's talk about it.
Yeah.
Let's walk through it together.
One of the things I do to encourage people to read the Bible is to tell them, when you read the Bible, you're thinking the thoughts of God. Mm. That's what you're doing. Yeah. You're letting the thoughts of God roll through your heart and your mind and your soul and your spirit. Great. You're letting the thoughts of God just roll through there. And I said, that's the only level you get to on this deal. Because it's not, because the Holy Spirit's and the Holy Spirit's going to take it to another level.
But you just tasted.
Yeah, but you're tasting. So just when you're reading it, just think this. I'm thinking right now the thoughts of God. I know how my mind needs that.
Yeah.
In the world that we live in and what we're faced with, that how I need that. And that's where I think the mind becomes renewed, because we're thinking his thoughts.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, it's a powerful thing.
Yeah.
To realize how he put his book together in such a way that it sits there on a table in our house until we open it up. And when we open it up, it changes everything. Every time we open it up, he does surgery on our hearts.
Yeah.
And whether we're able to articulate that mm-hmm. and preach about it, that's not the, the issue is the interaction with him and to keep doing it.
Yeah.
Don't be afraid because it hurt. What happened? That surgery hurt. Well, surgery is very important to heal.
Yes.
He says, I tear you to heal you.
Yeah.
And surrender to that process because there's enemies. He's got enemies in your heart that have a hold of you. If you're his and you want to be his completely, mm-hmm. he goes after them.
Right.
And every time you approach him, don't be afraid when you realize that there's some business to take care of here and it's way beyond my pay grade.
Mm-hmm.
And immediately know that that's his vote of confidence, basically, saying, I've invested in you, myself, enough that I can trust you to walk through this threshold.
Mm-hmm.
I can trust you to face the forbidden zone and the wall of fire.
Right.
Because I know you'll take the reins and come through it. And if you do, you're going to taste the life and you're also going to be equipped for the main event, which mm-hmm. is coming pretty soon.
Yeah.
And all this process, the seasons of our life, the mm-hmm. seasons of our ministry, all these things are him shifting so that he can take us through another qualifying stage.
Right.
So that we'll experience and go through the acquisition of his spirit and his nature to accomplish what he does. It's like you standing there and going, you see what I do. Now, you do it.
Yes.
And he doesn't tell us to do things he hasn't shown us to do.
Right.
We think we can't do it. Yes. It's not that we don't know what it is because he's shown it to us. It's like that process that you were talking about. You saying, well, you've seen what I do.
Mm-hmm.
But you didn't see me do that and see the depth of that so that you could continue to watch me.
Mm-hmm.
God showed that to you to give you the challenge. And he connects us to those challenges in a way that we can't walk away and go, that wasn't for me.
Right.
I mean, we can, but it's in rebellion and we're going to be miserable until we turn around and come back. So to be afraid of anything that he wants to do is cowardice, basically. When we've come to him and we've started on this trek, we've tasted his goodness and we've seen the beauty of his holiness. And we can't see that and not want more mm-hmm. of it. And that's what this life is for, I think.
Yeah. Well, that's why he says, be strong and of good courage.
Courage.
Because it is scary.
Yeah.
It is. I mean, we walk out in this world and we see the needs around us. And God brings these needs in front of us by divine appointment.
Yes.
And it is. I mean, Terry, it blows my mind.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think I've seen everything, heard everything. And then someone shows up and I think, wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
And yet to know our God is able. He is able. And he mm-hmm. wouldn't bring the need here if he didn't want to meet that need.
Exactly,
and he wouldn't bring that need to me if I didn't have the gifts by the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit in me to meet that need.
Right.
And not just me, but those around me. It's never just me. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ, isn't it?
That's right.
It's the body of Christ working together to meet the need that God brings in there. And we realize, and I tell our church all the time, if God brings a need into this church, it's because he can meet that need through the gifts in this church.
That's right.
We don't have to send him someplace else.
Exactly.
Otherwise, he just sent him someplace else.
I trust in my investment in you.
Yeah.
Why can't you?
Why can't you? Yeah. So meet that need.
Absolutely.
And that's my confidence. My confidence is there's no need that we can't meet that God brings
to us. How many fish do you have?
Yeah. Yeah.
How many fish sandwiches did you bring?
Yeah.
A couple.
Yeah.
Give them to me.
Yeah. Yeah, see, but again, that's exciting, isn't it?
It is.
It's exciting.
It's life.
Yeah, it's life, and it makes church exciting. Yes. And one of the things that we want our people to do is to look around you, that there's divine appointments sitting all around you every week.
Yeah.
Do you see them? Are you taking advantage of them? Don't miss them. And look for them, and then in faith, encourage, step out, and minister.
Yeah.
You know, it may be as simple as just a prayer. It may be as simple as just a hug. I don't have the answer, but you know what? I can tell you're hurting and I can hug you. Okay. Let that be that one part. But let's do that. And all of a sudden, church is not a spectator sport. It's you're in the game.
It's a factory.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're, it's you're the work in, of the ministry going on in all directions.
Yeah. You're in the game.
Fully functional.
Yeah. Yeah. I remember one time in Santa Barbara when we were doing church there, a reporter came to see You know, this church in the warehouse.
Right.
How can you do church in the warehouse? And she was totally unprepared with what she found because there was it was full of life.
Yes.
And she said, there's something different about this church. Yeah, what's the difference?
I love it.
I said, well, here's the difference. The difference is, first of all, people are here because they want to be here. They don't have to be here. They could be any place.
Yeah.
These people could be any place they want to be. Yeah. They've chosen the house of God. But secondly, they come here with a purpose because they know God's going to use them.
Mm-hmm.
Not watch someone be used.
Yes.
But God's going to use them.
Yeah.
And so they come here anticipating that God's going to use me. And so there's an yeah, you bet they're excited.
Yeah.
You bet, because God does use them.
Yeah.
And in some wonderful and amazing ways. That's the difference.
And you can't fabricate that.
No. Yeah,
no matter what, how great an entertainer you are.
Yeah.
Or what kind of band you're asking to come and play for everybody, or the movies that you're... It's either God or it's dull.
Yeah. Yeah.
If it's God, it ain't dull.
It ain't dull.
Well, thanks, Ricky, for this time, man. It's been great. It's just a taste of the future, a long future.
Amen.
Of being on his track and discovering new things about him every time we turn around. I think he's going to do that right through eternity.
It'll never stop.
Well, God bless you. Keep up the good work. We'll see you soon.
Amen.
Never grows dim.
All the music you hear me sing on Terry Clark and Friends can be found at our website, catalystpeople.com. CATALYST, like in chemistry, people.com. Please come visit us soon.
Everywhere you turn today, there is some new tragedy being reported. The absolute tragedy is the number of Americans that are turning to drugs and alcohol, leading to addiction. At U-Turn for Christ, we offer a two-month residential discipleship ranch, training men and women to live for and serve Jesus Christ as Lord. This is the real answer to a life free from addictions. For information, call U-Turn for Christ, 951-943-7097 or uturnforchrist.org.